During the Christmas season, my dear wife, Carolyn, said, I'd like you to read a novel by Richard Paul Evans entitled The Christmas List. She said, I think you would really enjoy it. So I picked up the book and began to read, and soon I discovered it's about a redemption story. Richard beautifully illustrates the life of a hard-bitten, mean real estate mogul by the name of James Kerr. And James Kerr was known for hard bargaining with people, taking advantage of them, actually using them. Well, the plot centers around his life story there in Salt Lake City, Utah. And one day, the Salt Lake City Tribune published James Kerr's obituary while he was still living. They published the wrong person, the wrong James Kerr. And I want to read to you what it said in the newspaper. Now, this is the heart of the story. James Kerr was the president of Kerr Company, one of the West's largest real estate development firms. He was known as a fierce, oftentimes ruthless businessman. He once said, if you want to make friends, join a book club. If you want to make money, go into business. Only a fool confuses the two. So James Kerr read this about himself and was quite shocked, and he decided to go to the website of the newspaper, and he looked down, finally found the same obituary, and then, you know, under that, people can post comments about your former life. And here's some. Are you ready for the comments? There's only about three pages of it in the book. I only used a few for you. Ready? Ding dong, the wicked Kerr is dead. Someone must have thrown a bucket of water on him. The article said, Kerr died of a heart attack before he crashed his car. I thought you had to have a heart to have a heart attack. Whoa. Kerr had a bank vault where his heart should have been. And about two more pages of caustic, critical comments about this hard-bitten businessman. Now, Kerr was deeply shaken by the obituary and the comments. And it didn't help when a few days later the newspaper printed the correct obituary for James A. Kerr. And so it said in part for James A., for more than two decades, James A. Kerr worked as a school bus driver for the Wasatch School District, and for 3 years straight was voted world's best driver by the children. He would remember their birthdays, and no child was ever teased or bullied in his presence. His favorite saying was, not on my bus. Too many of the children, he was their best friend, and they would often confide in him their deepest secrets. Wow, what a difference. So the living James Kerr decided to attend the wake of James A. Kerr, and he knew the date from the paper, and on that day he drove there, and oh my goodness, he was shocked out of his gourd. There outside James A. Kerr's home, with his body resting in the casket inside at the wake, there's this long, long line of people on the sidewalk. Children, teenagers, adults, even old people. So he queued up. He waited his turn. went inside the house and he noticed, oh my goodness, the love and admiration the people expressed to the grieving family of James A. Kerr. Now he's really shaken to the core because he's beginning to look at his life compared to this wonderful man who served children for years and years. And out of that, he came to a place of asking for forgiveness, sought God, and then he said to his secretary, make up a list of those who I have defrauded and taken advantage of, and I'm going to go to them and personally try to unravel some of the damage I've done to their lives. With that, I've got to stop so I don't give the whole thing away. But it would be a great one for you to read. It would be a great one, this great redemptive story. Now, I've finished reading the book, and my daughter Ginger, who is here tonight in worship, she calls me and says, Dad, I have your will that you wrote out that I want to return. We had given our two children our wills, and I knew why, because we had written up a new will, and so she just returning the old will, so I stopped by, picked it up. And how do I know why I would do this? Rather than have it shredded, I went to my mental file cabinet, opened it up, and went to the will of Herb Ireland in the little spot there, and was placing it inside when my eyes saw something I'd never seen before. I was so shocked. And I brought a copy, and Carolyn, my wife, knows nothing about this, that I would bring this up. I mean, here it is, obituary, rough draft for Herbert Gene Ireland. Huh? You're kidding me. Herb Ireland was born in Yuma, Colorado on October 17, 1943, to Bill and Vernie Ireland. He moved to Marin County, California in 1944. He attended Isabel Cook Elementary and graduated from St. Francis Drake High School in 61, blah, blah, blah. And then it comes down here. Herb was preceded in death by his parents. He's survived by his wife, Carolyn. I'm telling you, Mary, I mean, this is getting deep here. His daughter, Ginger Vessie, and her husband, John, and their children, Hannah, Johnny, and Laura Grace. And Laura Grace, you're in church tonight with your mommy. Your grandpa is not dead yet, Laura Grace, very much alive. He's survived by his son, Daryl, his wife, Siska, and their son, Alexander, sister, Sherry Angeloni, and other family and friends around the world. I thought, Carolyn, do you know something I don't know? Now, Pastor, after I read that, and again, she didn't know I even knew this. I'm going to admit something to you and Tony. I've been eating my food very slowly. And she said, I want you to try this grape juice. Well, I'm just tasting it, you know. I've got to just see if there's anything a little bit different from this grape juice to what I'm used to, you know. Right, Steve? I mean, she can be tricky, though. Is she there? There she is. There she is. I ought to make you stand up and take a bow for what you've done to me. My word. Oh, my goodness. But I will say this. It shook me. It shook me. You know, I'm the only guy that's died in the whole picture here. But it did this. with the reading of the book about James Kerr and looking up my own obituary, it did this. It really caused me to think about the legacy that I'm writing while I'm still living. Does that make sense to you? You know, it really drove it home. One thing to read about old James Kerr, it's another thing to read your own obituary and think, boy, I'm writing my obituary daily. Daily. And God, help me to carefully write it so it honors you and helps human beings. Does that resonate with you? You know, where it does two things, honors you and really helps human beings. And then, of course, what wouldn't you know, my mind would go to the passage that the pastoral staff decided to use as a starting point for the Maranatha services, Ezekiel chapter 36. So let's turn there, shall we? Grab that Bible of yours, and everyone turn to Ezekiel 36, and let's look at this precious passage that we're going to be concentrating on this week. Ezekiel 36, and I'd like to start at verse 24. Ezekiel 36, verse 24. For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit, look at that capital S, I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Then you will live in the land I give your ancestors. You will be my people, and I will be your God. As I read this, thought about legacy in my own obituary, I thought, well, the best place to begin is the historical context of Ezekiel's ministry. And I'm going to try to be brief here, but I really want you to know, like Pastor did this morning, some history about what's going on in this passage. You will remember that the Lord God liberated his people, the Jews, from Egyptian bondage. He led them into the Sinai Desert to a mountain called Horeb or Mount Sinai. And there he entered into a covenant relationship with them. Most of you are aware that that covenant is encapsulated in this many commandments. But also there's another part of the covenant you may not be so familiar with, and it's found in Exodus chapter 19. So would you go over, turn left in your Bible, second book in the Bible, Exodus chapter 19, and let's look at this. We're going to start at verse 4, and this is one part of the covenant maybe you're not real familiar with. Exodus 19, look at verse 4. The words of God to the ancient Jewish people. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. You are to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. What's going on here? Well, God is saying, I'm choosing you as a people group to introduce me to the various nationalities and cultures in that ancient Near East world. Now, if you know anything about the Old T, you know that the ancient Jews did not follow God's commands. And Pastor beautifully illustrated that this morning. Instead of influencing those surrounding nations and cultures, they were influenced by them. They adhered their hearts to their gods. And they worshiped false images and idols, as we heard this morning. Hence, God called a cadre of men and even women called prophets or prophetesses, raised them up to warn the ancient Jews, if you don't repent and start keeping covenant, I'm going to punish you. Well, what kind of punishment did he use? He raised up ancient empires to invade what we know as ancient Canaan, present-day Israel, to deport the people. I remember Jacob had 10 plus 2, 12 sons, 10 tribes in the northern Israel. They were invaded by the Assyrian Empire in 721 BC and marched away. Pastor mentioned over 800 miles. Guess where they were marched to? Present-day Iraq. Present-day northern Iraq. Nineveh being its capital. Jeremiah's raised up, and he says to Judah, there's only two tribes left, look what God did to the northern 10 tribes. Stop sinning, or you're going to be in the same category. You're going to be taken away for 70 years. He nailed it, 70 years. They didn't listen. The year is 606 BC. Babylon is the world power. King Nebuchadnezzar is on the throne, and he attacks the southern kingdom. Jerusalem is the center. And when he arrives there under his command, they conquer Jerusalem and they deport a few select leaders of the land. See if you remember these people. They take Daniel. They take his three friends who have Babylonian names. Shadrach, say them with me. Shadrach, Meshach, among the leaders are those four. Nebuchadnezzar installs a puppet king. He gets smart. He thinks he's going to outsmart Nebuchadnezzar and God. And so he begins to rebel. It only takes this many years later, 8 years later. And here comes Nebuchadnezzar back. You're not paying your tribute to me. You're smarting off to me. All right, I'll show you. And he defeats Jerusalem again. This time he deports 10,000 Jews, including Ezekiel. So Ezekiel's now marched off along with 10,000 others to present-day Iraq. And there he's ministering. What's he doing? He's warning. He's warning the people back home. Don't ever do that again. Follow God. He's reminding the people who are in ancient Babylon, God will restore us to our homeland, to our temple someday. Please, please honor God. No. Hard-hearted. Like James Kerr. Hard-hearted Jews. They're going to rebel. Zedekiah is the puppet king put there by King Nebuchadnezzar. You think he'd listen? No, he's not going to listen. He's going to rebel. And then Nebuchadnezzar says, I've had it. And he comes with fury upon Jerusalem. I want you to break down their temple built by Solomon. I want you to break down their walls. There's only the Wailing Wall left today in Jerusalem. I've stood there and looked at it. I want you to deport all the people except the poorest of poor. I want you to smash every home in that city. I want you to make it into rubble. I'm sick of their rebellion. And here, that's what happens. They're deported. And that's where we come into this story. Ezekiel ministering to these poor, depressed, discouraged people. Think of it now. Put yourself in the sandals of a Jew. They've lost their temple. They've lost their chief city, Jerusalem. They've lost their nation. They've lost their ethnicity. They're an amalgamation among the Babylonians. I mean, they are really low. And at their low point down here where I'm at, God raises up a man called Ezekiel and says, wait, wait. If we return to God, if we put God first in our lives, God can restore us to our ancient land, to our temple, to our culture. Folks, wake up. Are you catching what's going on here in this passage? Now, I want to talk to us about the practical context of these wonderful words. One thing to know about the history, but what about now where we live in 2015? What difference does a passage like that make? Beloved, I know there is a category of men and women, teenagers, who fell in love with Jesus, started serving Jesus, and then unfortunately, over time, did not keep up that relationship with Jesus like they should. Now watch me. And slowly, almost imperceptibly moved away from Jesus. Further and further and further into the darkness. Until today, they are in name only a Christian. Steve Lovett, we would call them a cultural Christian. No shoe leather. They've got the name, they don't have the shoe leather. They're called a Christian, but they don't live like a Christian. That's one category. But I don't want to linger there tonight because God has laid on my heart another category, which, by the way, I have been myself from time to time. And it's this category that I want to address because maybe some of you are in this category. It's the category where life comes crashing into our Christian life. And so I'm going to take us from global to personal, macro to the big picture to the small picture, micro. And I'm going to be very vulnerable and honest with you. It's these things that we face day after day, week, month, year after year, that can take the sharp edge off of our relationship with Jesus. Let me go through them very quickly. Let's talk about the global issues. If you're alert at all to the news, you know the big thing that the world faces today is international terrorism. Are you with me on that one? Think of the terrorist who broke into the publishing of Charlie Hebdo, the satirical magazine, and killed all those satirists. Well, that's going on. Then a terrorist goes into that Jewish grocery store and holds people hostage, and he kills people. And then we're barely recovering from that. And the next thing we know, here's two Japanese prisoners down like this, hands handcuffed, man and covered in all black, English accent saying, if you don't give me $200 million to ISIS, terrorism. I've had the privilege of traveling a lot around the world for Jesus. And we're now getting international alerts from the State Department. If you're an American citizen, be very careful where you travel, because Americans are key people to be kidnapped for ransom. International. National. For decades and decades, it's been bubbling and fermenting in our society, and we really haven't wanted to look at it, but oh boy, it started down in Ferguson, and then it jumped over to New York when two white police officers killed two unarmed black men. And you've seen, you've heard about the marches. You've seen the disruption in our American society. Yeah, we have a black president, Barack Obama, but have we made much progress in the racial issue? If we had our dear African-American friends testify tonight, they would probably say, I don't feel we've come very far. So if we don't have international problems, we've got national. And then how about regional? Well, it wasn't too many weeks ago. Remember when we had that terrible, freezing, cold, frigid weather? Anyone remember that, or do you want to go back to it? You say, what does that have to do with something? I'll tell you what it has to do even with spiritual life. When it's cold and freezing like that, it can impact all kinds of things. Planned travel, the cost of our utilities. Do you know friends and neighbors and people who slipped and tripped and hurt themselves really pretty bad because of the ice? Yes, even bad weather has an impact on the way we think and what's happening. And see, we're human. My feet are firmly planted here on earth. And what happens on this earth can rub and scrape on my spiritual life. Spiritual life is not just about Herb Ireland's spirit. It's about the totality of Herb Ireland and what's going on around me. Well, how about local? So sad to hear this. So sad. In Illinois, we have treatment centers for children and teenagers. Teens, listen to me just for a minute. Really, really careful. We got treatment centers for you if you ever had problems. But the Chicago Tribune did a great investigative service for us and found out that a lot of the children and teenagers have been sexually or physically assaulted in these treatment centers. Can you imagine, instead of being taken care of and nurtured and helped through the issues they're facing, they've been abused? So much so that, Joe, now the federal government's going to be involved in our state and unraveling the problems in these treatment centers. Think of the impact on these little children and teens for the rest of their life because someone raped them, hurt them, and they were supposed to be in our protection. Whew. Macro, down to the personal. I told you I'd be vulnerable. Pastor knows this. Kaylee knows this. They've been praying for us. My mom is 89 years of age, declining health, beginning of dementia. 2014, Carolyn and Herb were out in California this many times. Back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, caring, loving, doing, pulling my hair out. What can we do for mom? In the hospital, out of the hospital, into rehabilitation. She's still in rehabilitation now. This Thursday, she will finish 100 days of rehabilitation. Calling my sister. Joy, talking to my sister, praying for her. Sherry, hold on. Do you need us? We'll fly out again. We'll help you. You're wearing yourself out taking care of mother. I'm telling you folks what goes on in our personal lives directly impacts our spiritual life. Am I connecting? I mean, with me, it's mother right now. You may be struggling with finance. You dear young ladies here, with you're single, I can't imagine the struggles you two young ladies have and others who are single with your kids. Some of you who are in college, high school, grade school, oh, some of the bullying that goes on, some of the terrible things that happen to you, all of this impacts our spiritual lives. Remember this morning, my dad saw treasured possession. Son, I've used the saw so much, it's gone blunt. I've got to go and have it not only repaired, like this here, needs another bolt, but I've got to have it sharpened so that when I tie into a board, it can just really bite into that board and cut beautifully. I'm telling you, life, the things that I've brought up and many, many more, have a way of blunting, dulling our spiritual lives. Oh, we love Jesus. It's not a matter of backsliding. It's a matter of trying to stay sharp and alive, and like I prayed this morning, having some fire in the belly for Jesus when all this junk just keeps pounding me day after day after day. Just kind of wears a person out. Amen? Is anyone with me on that? You know, teens, it just plumb wears you out. You know, you kids who love Jesus, you go to school. I've been there. I'm an old dinosaur, but I remember high school. I do. After I became a Christian, I brought this to school. Sir Francis Drake High School, remember in my obituary? I'm still going after my wife on this one. Just kind of putting that in for her, you know. Love you, honey. I'll be sleeping in the guest bedroom tonight. Where was it? Oh, my Bible. Okay. I remember going to the high school. Brenton, I remember taking the Bible to high school. And I remember what the kids said about me. What are you, some Bible thumper? Who do you think you are? You got a dirty mouth just as much as we do. And guess what? I did. I cussed. I used God's name in vain until I saw, you know, wait a minute. My language is not consistent with my testimony. And I've showed you this before, but the only way I could correct that was slap myself silly. So when I let out a cuss word, well, you do that all day, and pretty soon, you know, I think I'll stop cussing. Now, come home with rosy cheeks. What happened to you? Well, nothing, Mom. I'm telling you the truth. John, I really did. I slapped myself silly until I could get my dumb tongue in line with my heart. Am I making sense? Lance, there was no use talking to these other high school men, say, oh, I love Jesus, I'm carrying my Bible, when I swore like a sailor. Now, I'm going to close with this. That's all the bad news, that, you know, the things that rankle us and dull our sharpness for Jesus. But there is a word of restoration from Ezekiel. That's right. That's right. There's a word of restoration for the ancient Jews. Hey, we can go back home if we'll just follow God wholeheartedly. Right. Look back with me now in Ezekiel 36. I want you to look at verse 26. This was the passage I was assigned to preach on. Well, it's true. You got to follow what the pastor says. Verse 26, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. Wow. And pastor said, you know what? I'd like you to preach on that verse and emphasize the wind of the Spirit. And I thought, wow, the wind? That's in chapter 37. So turn your page to chapter 37, and I'm going to show you how this all ties together here in conclusion. Chapter 37, Ezekiel is talking about in poetic symbolism. This is poetry, Hebraic poetry, it's symbolic. And when I read to you and I come to the word breath or breathe, in the Hebrew, the word can equally mean wind or spirit. So listen to it now. Chapter 37, verse 1. The hand of the Lord was on me, Ezekiel, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. Oh, it was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, Son of man, can these bones live? I said, Sovereign Lord, you alone know. Then he said to me, Prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will breathe. Ooh. Enter you. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath, I'll put spirit, I'll put wind in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise. Can you believe? A rattling around, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, This is what the Sovereign Lord says. Come, breath from the four winds, and breathe into these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he had commanded me, and breath entered them, and they came to life and stood up on their feet. Oh my goodness, a vast army! Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say, Our bones are dried up. Our hope is gone. We're all cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, This is what the Sovereign Lord says, My people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. Excuse me. I will put my spirit in you and you will live. I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and I have done it, declares the Lord. Amen. Wow, restoration. All right. All right, let's talk about restoration. You're here tonight. You're not backslidden. You love Jesus, but you have to admit, boy, I've pretty been impacted by just life. And God calls us to allow him to sharpen us back to where we're really on fire for him again. Amen? Amen? He's going to take out some tools tonight and go to work on us. Let me end with this. You realize that each one of us in this room are writing our obituary every day. And again, I ask, what kind of obituary am I writing? To glorify God? to glorify myself, to help human beings, or to help myself? More importantly, I wonder what kind of obituary the Holy Spirit is writing about Herb. I wonder what kind of obituary God is writing about you. Will it be full of regrets, full of fits and starts, and not really making much progress spiritually? Will it be honest? Yeah, he, she really struggled, but boy, they got up. Look at this, and I'm not trying to be crude. They got up from their fall, they brushed their bottom off, and they kept going for Jesus. You get it? When we fall spiritually and mess up, we don't call the tow truck and say, well, take the car away, take me away, I'm no good, I can't make. No, we just get up and say, God, I should know better, forgive me, and off we go again. What kind of spiritual, you know, obituary is God writing for you? The neat thing is that he wants to restore us tonight if you're in that category. You've been roughed up. You're a little dull spiritually. He wants to work with us right now. And so I'd like the lights to come down. Cindy, would you slip to the keyboard? And I just want to invite you to join me. If you'd like to come and sit on the front pews to pray, if that'd be easier, if you want to pray maybe here at the altar, feel free. And can you bring the lights on me down a little bit? And we're just going to have a time of saying, Lord, you know what? I love you, but it's just been a rough go recently, and I need to be sharpened up by the Holy Spirit. So, Jesus, thank you tonight for your presence from the very onset of the service to right now. And, Lord, would you draw those of us who just need to be sharpened up a little bit? We love you. But we know life recently has roughed us up pretty bad. And I pray, Jesus, in your name, that you would call forth these precious men and women, teenagers, who want to come and say, God, I'm a little dull spiritually. I've been hurt, and I want to get back on track tonight. So, Jesus, would you call them right now in your powerful name? Amen.